Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, it's wonderful to be back from Israel, and we had an amazing time over there. Unfortunately, I did bring back a little bit of a tummy bug, or maybe I didn't. Maybe it was just the fact that after 10 days of not eating kind of any real red meat and no dairy, I got sick. I was in bed all day yesterday. So over the next few weeks, I'm sure I'll begin to dispense some of the stuff that happened in Israel. But today, because we're in a series called Christmas at the Movies, there's been a message I've been promising that I was going to preach, and I keep promising that I would preach it. And so today I have the incredible privilege to introduce to you a message I've been hankering to preach for quite some time called The Gospel According to Darth Vader. The Gospel According to Darth Vader. I'm not sure about you, but my first impact of Star Wars, it was like Darth Vader was just awesome. And so we're going to play three clips, which are the 3 points, and then I'm going to try and make it sound biblical. So somebody grab this platform. Let's have a look at the very, very first clip.
Until this battle station is fully operational, we are vulnerable. The Rebel Alliance is too well equipped. They're more dangerous than you realize.
Dangerous to your Starfleet, Commander, not to this battle station.
The Rebellion will continue to gain a support in the Imperial Senate.
The Imperial Senate will no longer be of any concern to us. I have just received word that the Emperor has dissolved the Council permanently. The last remnants of the Old Republic have been swept away.
It's impossible. How will the Emperor maintain control without the bureaucracy?
The regional governors now have direct control over their territories. Fear will keep the local systems in line. Fear of this battle station.
And what of the Rebellion? If the Rebels have obtained a complete technical readout of this station, it is possible, however unlikely, that they might find a weakness and exploit it.
The plans you refer to will soon be back in our hands.
Any attack made by the Rebels against this station would be a useless gesture, no matter what technical data they've obtained.
This station is now the ultimate power in the universe. I suggest we use it.
Don't be too proud of this technological terror you've constructed. The ability to destroy a planet is insignificant next to the power of the Force.
Don't try to frighten us with your sorcerer's ways, Lord Vader. Your sad devotion to that ancient religion has not helped you conjure up the stolen data tapes, or given you clairvoyance enough to find the Rebels' hidden fort.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Enough of this. Vader, release him.
As you wish.
This bickering is pointless. Now, Lord Vader will provide us with the location of the Rebel fortress by the time this station is operational. We will then crush the Rebellion with one swift stroke.
Fantastic. Come on. So, point number one. I find your lack of faith disturbing. Point number one is faith. You know, the Bible says in Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And Darth Vader there found his lack of faith disturbing. Jesus says, when I return, will I really find faith in the earth? Let me just kind of explain that on a Sunday, my goal isn't just to give you, a nice little sermonette or dispense to you some information on the scriptures or theology. My goal actually is to make sure that the preaching is so anointed that it actually imparts faith. That it imparts faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Did you know that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must A, believe that he is, and B, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's one thing to have faith in God. It's one thing to have, you know, believe that God is. There are a lot of Christians that believe that God is, but they're not sure that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And what this is goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan's objective is to slander, is to lie or deceive you on the nature and the character of God. You better believe if you made the effort to get the kids in the car and then take them back and get them changed because they spilled and put them back in the car and then get them to church and get to church with everything else going on in your week and be here, you better believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God's going to give you faith, going to put hope on the inside of you, going to hear an encouraging message. You're going to find that there's peace. You're going to find that God will speak to you in church, that he will reassure you that I am with you. I haven't left you. I have not forsaken you. I am with you. I am for you. And if God be for you, who or what can be against you? You better believe that not only God is, but also he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the Bible teaches us about faith. Faith is like a lightning rod that attracts the power of God. Faith is like a magnet and draws the power of God. That's why the devil works his darndest to try to destroy faith. He doesn't want you to have faith. He doesn't want you to have faith. So our whole world is filled with naysayers and doom and gloom and negativity and hopelessness. And, you know, we're going to do something about the population on the planet with population control. We need to kill people or have more diseases come through because there's not enough food and not enough resources. And there's all this negativity and all this garbage that you hear. But I've got to tell you that God is for you and that God didn't make a mistake. It wasn't like he looked down and thought 7 billion people. I wasn't expecting that. There's more resources in the world. There's enough to sustain not 77 billion people, but 70 billion people, 700 billion people. There is no problem with resources. There is a problem with man's greed, but there's no problem with resources. Let me just say that. And you need to understand that faith is not believing despite facts. Or faith is not just kind of believing on the contrary, like, you know, some mystical, ethereal thing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God is what Romans 10:17 says. Romans 10:17 says, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not, well, I just believe this and I don't have any substance, because you keep hearing these arguments, but we let the knuckleheads frame the arguments with their words, and so they say, well, you know, you're a person of faith, I'm a person of science. Really what they're saying is, you know, you're a doofus that lives in the clouds and I'm just grounded in reality. Well, no, I'm not a doofus that lives in the clouds, but there is someone who lives above the clouds who actually speaks through the clouds into me, and I have faith in what God said. I have faith in what God said. In fact, the study of science, the word science is just the word knowing. You have a conscience, which is known as a conscience, and your conscience tells you that when you steal that when no one's looking, your conscience is like, you shouldn't be doing that. You're like, shut up. Your conscience is telling you that because you know, it's a way of knowing the difference between right and wrong. Even though you're doing wrong, your conscience convicts you because it's your conscience. So science is the discovery of knowing. We can have science because God put laws in the universe, and these laws, we're able to study those laws. We're able to study the laws of physics, the laws of gravity. We're able to study those laws. But you need to understand that faith is not just kind of a belief in the untangible or the ethereal or that's not based in any reality. Jesus said this in his first temptation. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is what you will find in this life. If you can lean in and begin to build your life on his word, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word endureth forever. When you build your life on his word will put something on the inside of you that'll ignite faith. When faith is ignited, it draws the power of God like a lightning rod into your life. If you can imagine, God's power is like a plane. A plane needs a landing strip to land upon. The landing strip is faith. Amen. Is faith. The Bible says that there was a woman who had been suffering for 12 years. She'd been bleeding, hemorrhaging for 12 years. And the Bible says that she spent all the money that she had and didn't get any better but got worse. And she was anemic and weak, but she heard about Jesus. Faith cometh by
hearing.
She heard about Jesus, and then she said within herself, if only I may touch the hem of his garment, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So she has a hope, and the hope comes out of the faith. And she says, if only I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. And she reaches through the crowd and gets down, and there's feet everywhere, and she just grabs a hold of his garment, and power goes from his garment into her, and immediately she's healed. Immediately the fountain is dried up. But Jesus is walking along, and he stops. He says, who touched me? And the people are thronging him. The disciples are acting like his entourage, his security. What are you talking about? Everyone's thronging you. He says, no, I'm not talking about who's thronging me. Somebody touched me. Watch this. Because I felt power depart from me. Power was drawn from Jesus into that woman through a touch. And when the woman realized it could not go undiscovered, she confessed how when she touched him, immediately the fountain of her bleeding dried up. And Jesus said, oh, daughter, your faith made you well. Your faith made you well. The reason the devil attacks faith, he teaches humanism, he teaches evolution. Evolution is an 18th century or is a 19th century theory destroyed by 20th century science. It's a load of rubbish. But it's taught in our schools as fact. It was a theory. It's never crossed over into fact. In fact, it continually gets destroyed, continually gets... The fossil records show highly complex skeletons in the deepest parts. According to evolution, things started off as simple and then became more complicated. Charles Darwin himself said, if we could prove that a single cell is complex and not simple, my entire theory breaks down. Well, now with our technology, we found the complexity of a single cell, that just from a strand of hair, the DNA in there, you can construct a whole nother you because of that. Anyway, and so we live in a world, though, that doesn't teach that. It teaches humanism, it teaches evolution, it teaches all kinds of things to attack your faith. The reason this is because Satan knows if he can teach that in our education, if he can hijack our education systems, he can keep faith at a minimum so God's power can't flow. But our job in the house of God is to teach you what God is saying and also teach you what God has said so that you can build your life on the Word of God and lean into a place where you hear what God is saying. When God speaks to you, you'll find that faith comes. Jesus is walking on the water, and we were there on the Sea of Galilee, and it was kind of mind-blowing. And then to think that Peter was there, and he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the impossible, because Jesus gave him a word. Peter didn't step out saying, that looks fun, let me try. He would have sunk. So he says, Simon Peter knew something. He says, Lord, command me to come. Because if you come, if you speak, just speak the word and my servant. Just speak the word and my servant. So we want to every Sunday, faith, hope, and love. We want to every Sunday make sure that you're getting faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, where we just read, it's the faith chapter. By faith they took cities. By faith they destroyed giants. By faith they divided the land. By faith the dead were raised back to life. By faith they conquered the territories. By faith God delivered them out of Egypt. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Everything comes by faith. God wants to put faith on the inside of you so the power of God has got a landing place in your life. I love the story of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith. We actually went to the place where Abraham's gate is. It's over 4,000 years old. It was mind-blowing. And there's a giant terebinth tree up there that they believe is the terebinth tree. It's right up on top of the hill. And from that terebinth tree, you look out. And that was the place where God said to Abraham, he says, I want you to look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I am giving you. And we're standing there. And I thought, my God, it was just so vast. Look right out across the Jordan Valley. Look north all the way to Mount Hermon. Look, south all the way to Jerusalem, past Tel Aviv, and over here, Caesarea Philippi. And it was just vast. And then I had the thought that at that particular moment, there was just Abraham and Sarah. Now we know he's going to have Isaac. But how much land does a kid need? How big a backyard does the kid need to play? But I like this, and I want you to catch this. The God gave Abraham a vision that didn't just facilitate his present needs. I want you to be very, very careful of the minimalist Christian philosophy. Minimalists, people who say, well, you know, we're only going to have one car. Even though my wife works here and I work there, we're just going to have one car because, you know, there are other people in third world nations who are Christians and they don't have two cars. And so they don't even have a car. And so, you know, we don't want to be people that have two cars. It's kind of decadent and opulent. So we're just going to have one car. And they honestly think that this is somehow, you know, a little badge to wear. Well, I would say to you, don't just have two cars, have a third car. Get a third car so that you can sow it to somebody, that you can bless somebody. There may be a solo mom whose car broke down, head gasket blew, and you had enough faith to, God wants you to be blessed. See, what faith does is it not only creates an atmosphere where God's presence can land, but it also creates an environment where the blessing can flow. All of that land belonged to the descendants of Isaac, the descendants of Jacob, more numerous than the sand on the seashore, that all that land belonged to them because Abraham had the audacity to have faith to believe it in the first place. Now, while I'm pressing on something, let me just say this to you. The Bible says Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. In fact, the very, very first sermon, we went there to the mount where he did the Beatitudes, and he says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is how religion has reinterpreted what Jesus just said. Jesus just said, blessed are the poor in this life, because one day when you die, you'll go to heaven. You actually don't need me. Your poverty is your badge. That's how we've reinterpreted. But Jesus says, no man can come to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, the life. A poor person can't get in to heaven just because they've been poor. And a rich man can't get into heaven. You know, Bill Gates can't buy his way in at the gate. You can't kind of bribe Peter and then sneak in. No man comes to the Father but by me. So when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, we need to just remove the veil of religion that says that Jesus had sympathy. Nowhere in your Bible will you find that Jesus had sympathy. Let me explain what sympathy is. Sympathy is that I feel your pain, but I am powerless to do anything about it. When we send a sympathy card to someone who's, you know, lost a loved one or whatever, we send a sympathy card, my sympathy, my condolences. And we say, hey, I feel your pain, but, you know, I'm powerless. I can't raise them from the dead. I can't. So we send sympathy. Jesus never had sympathy. He had empathy and he had compassion. The Bible says Jesus moved with compassion, healed their sick. Jesus moved with compassion in name, stopped the coffin. And he said to the young man in the coffin, son, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and he says, there you go, mama, your boy's back. And he kept along his way. Jesus was moved with compassion, not with sympathy. So when Jesus says, I want you to preach the gospel to the poor, he says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is that whatever has made you poor, whether it's bad choices, whether it's you've gotten yourself addicted to gambling or drugs or certain vices that has consumed you and you've spent everything on it, only to find that now you're addicted and everything's gone and they've repossessed your car and they've repossessed your home, or maybe you went in a partnership with somebody and they stole all your money and now you're a victim to the corruption and the distortion and extortion that happens around. Whatever has made you poor, maybe life is unfair, maybe your dad spent the entire inheritance and now you've had to grow up on, you know, in a deficit, and whatever has made you poor, Jesus says, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. He says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it, and he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So Jesus said, go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole world, then the end will come. The word kingdom comes from two words, king and dominion. We live in the year 2017 AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, the year of our Lord's dominion. And so the reason that Jesus is going to preach the gospel to the poor and tell the poor that theirs is the kingdom of heaven is because he's not just preaching a gospel of sympathy where I feel sorry for how difficult life is and I'm just here doing one of those, you know, sleep in the park with the poor people in my fleecy sleeping bag, and then I'm going to go back to my mansion tomorrow, but I feel good about myself because I slept with you for a night, even though you're here. Rather than do that, he says, I'm giving you the key to unlock, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, God has set you over. In the kingdom of heaven, you are no longer just a victim, beaten around and knocked around by life and by circumstances. There is an authority that can come to you where you can bind. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You don't have to be a victim any longer. So Jesus wants there to be faith on the inside of you. Everything that we have by faith. Everything we have by faith. Right now, we don't need a Descanso building. We just bought the Descanso building up on the 78 there, the old Ashley Furniture building. We don't need that building presently. We don't need that building presently. But God doesn't look, God doesn't speak to me in my myopic, narrow little, what do I need right now? God is saying, I need you to exercise faith now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I need you to exercise faith now because I have a plan for the future. And that future is thousands of people going into that building, finding salvation, having the cycles of addiction and hopelessness and helplessness broken off their lives. So he's saying, son, I need you to be like Abraham. Exercise faith now so that other people in the future can come into there. God wants you to have faith on the inside of you. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, moving really quickly. Number two, you might have to...
That Lord Vader was the last time they appeared in any of our scopes. Considering the amount of damage we've sustained, they must have been destroyed.
No, Captain. They're alive. I want every ship available to sweep the asteroid field until they are found.
Lord Vader!
Yes, Admiral, what is it?
The Emperor commands you to make contact with him.
Move the ship out of the asteroid field so that we can send a clear transmission.
Yes, my lord.
Thy bidding, my master.
There is a great disturbance in the Force.
I have felt it.
We have a new enemy. The young rebel who destroyed the Death Star. I have no doubt this boy is the offspring of Anakin Skywalker.
How is that possible?
Search your feelings, Lord Vader. You will know it to be true. He could destroy us.
He's just a boy. Obi-Wan can no longer help him.
The Force is strong with him. The son of Skywalker must not become a Jedi.
If he could be turned, he would become a powerful ally.
Yes. He would be a great asset. Can it be done?
He will join us or die, Master.
Come on, I love that scene. I tell you, if we had more Christians that woke up in the morning and said, "What is thy bidding, my master?" we'd have a very, very different world. So point number two is submission. The power of submission. The power of submission. The Bible says in James 4, verse 7, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of Christians are hoarse in the throat and wore out from resisting the devil without doing the first one, without doing the first part. The first part is you actually got to submit to God. You've actually got to submit to his word. You actually got to get into alignment with his word. You've got to get into alignment with what God has said. Once you submit to God, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil knows if he can just isolate you, if he can disconnect you, if he can disconnect you from being under, then you can shout all you like. He ain't leaving. There's a centurion that Jesus, he has a servant at home sick and Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. He says, no, no, no. He goes, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But like you, I too am a man under authority. In other words, the centurion, when he looked at Jesus, realized that Jesus was submitted to the Father. Jesus says, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. I don't speak anything unless I first hear the Father telling me to tell it. I have not come to do my will, but the will of my Father. Jesus was in submission. So we wonder why he had such authority. Well, he was in submission. So the centurion said, I too am a man under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. He says, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus marveled. He says, not even in all Israel have I seen such great faith. Now, the enemy will work his darndest to try to get you to come out from under authority. The devil will make it so difficult, and we live in the United States of America, one of the greatest nations that has ever existed in civilization. What makes us great is we have an Independence Day, but every coin has two sides. Every coin has two sides. Because we became independent of the King of England, there is an independence that can creep into your life that is actually contrary to the teaching of Scripture. You weren't created to be an island unto yourself. You were created to live under a flow of authority that comes from God. So independence on that level is not a good thing. Lucifer decided to go rogue. Lucifer decided to go maverick. Lucifer decided to go independent. It's not really working well for him. It ain't going to go too well for Lucifer. So you want to stay under authority. If you stay under authority, you have authority. If you stay under authority, you have authority. What we find is that what takes us out is usually it's an offense. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews to be wary or be careful that some offense causing bitterness doesn't take you out. Now, let me just say this. In church, you will get hurt. Now, we're not trying to intentionally hurt people. It's just like if you play football, you're going to get hurt. If you go ice skating, you're going to fall on your butt. Just in this life, if you're dealing with other humans, if you're dealing with other imperfect, being perfected people, there are going to be times where people are going to hurt you. They're going to forget about you. They're going to forget to invite you. They're going to leave you out. Everyone else got a Christmas card. You didn't get a Christmas card. They put the wrong edit. They got two letters or two numbers wrong and went back. But you think, oh, they did that on purpose. They didn't do it on purpose. They just wrote it out wrong because their hand was tired because they're writing something. And all of a sudden, now you're offended. They've never liked me. That's it. That's it. I'm not. And I'm leaving this. And then you find out, oh, you didn't get the Christmas card. Oh, I thought your address was 761. Oh, it's not at 761. Oh, okay. You know. And then you're, oh man, what was that? But it's amazing how many people. It's amazing how many people get offended, and so they disconnect. The devil wants to sow discord. He wants you to get offended. Now listen to me. Let me just say this. When people hurt and offend you, James says, rejoice. He says, count it pure joy. You're like, man, you're a crazy dude. Why would it get? Because he says it's the opportunity for you to exercise your faith muscle. Listen, your spiritual maturity is congruent with your level and ability to forgive. We live in an educational culture where people say, well, you know, I graduated from Oral Roberts University with a divinity. You're a superstar Christian. This guy's got more degrees than a thermometer. This guy's got so much theology and head knowledge. You know, Jesus doesn't count your spiritual maturity by how much degrees or head knowledge you have. He looks at your ability to forgive. Judas is betraying Jesus. And he comes up all, you know, kind of serendipitous, you know, oh, Rabbi. And kisses him on the cheek. Because he gave him a sign, the guy that I kiss, that's the one, arrest him. Jesus knows that this is the sign he's given them. And he's trying to pretend like, I'm not your betrayer. Look how cuddly I am. Look how affectionate I am. I love you, man. And Jesus says, friend, do what you've come to do. I'd be like, hang on, Jesus, that's not a friend. That's not, when he's leaning in for the kiss, you know, like, but thank God I'm not Jesus. In England, they call that the Liverpool kiss. Right across the bridge of the nose. Anyway, you know, but Jesus says, friend, I'm man, that's not friend. That's not friend. Even Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross and you got the Roman soldiers gambling for his garments, Jesus says, Father, forgive. They're not asking. They weren't asking for forgiveness. They weren't deserving. Jesus didn't care that they weren't asking. He didn't care that they weren't deserving. He was saying, Father, forgive them, that because your spiritual maturity is directly in correlation to your ability to forgive. I've met Christians who left church because they didn't like the color of the carpet, or, you know, or no one shook my hand in the door, or, it's like, what? He carried a cross up a hill and was crucified. You're going to stand before God and say, God, I left your church. I know you carried the cross. Thank you, Jesus. But I left because I didn't like the color of the carpet. Angels will slap you. Seriously. If you read in the Bible talks about a breed of angel that God made called the seraphim. The seraphim had six wings. The Bible says with two they flew, with two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet. And the Bible says they had hands under their wings. I'm thinking if they're flying and they can cover their hands, what are the hands for? Slapping people. Slapping people who left church because of the color of the carpet, or no one shook my hand, or I was left off the choir roster. I was meant to be on the choir roster. They didn't accept me in the audition. Listen, in this life, you're going to have moments where people are going to hurt and offend you. See it as an opportunity to forgive. Maybe we'll do it at Christmas in the movies. One of the most powerful movies, and we actually went to Oscar Schindler's grave. Just on the right on the edge of the city of Jerusalem, we went to Oscar Schindler's grave. Oscar Schindler saved almost 1,300 people from the ovens in Auschwitz, in Krakow, Poland, under the Final Solution. He just spent all his money, spent all his wealth, spent everything to save people in his factory from being exterminated by the Nazis. And I'll never forget, in the movie, there's a scene where he's sitting with Amon Göte. And Amon was put in charge of the Auschwitz concentration camp. And he keeps loading his gun. And he's kind of drunk. He's got a cigarette. He's got his, whiskey there. And he puts a cigarette in his mouth. And he's just, and as the Jews are wheelbarrowing stuff across the thing, he just, and one drops. And now they're scurrying. And he feels, like, powerful. And so puts a cigarette down, puts another bullet in, he's looking like this, and Oscar Schindler comes and he's so moved and he says, Amon, what are you doing? He says, I'm like a god. I'm like a god up here. He says, I look down there, I have a gun. I decide who lives and who dies. I'm like a god, that's power. And I'll never forget, and you got to see the movie. Oscar Schindler says, this is not power. That's not power. He said, let me tell you a story. A man is brought before the emperor. So man is a thief. Everybody knows he's a common thief. He's brought before the emperor. The emperor looks at the man. The man knows he deserves death. The emperor knows he deserves death. Everybody in the room knows he deserves death. But the emperor looks at the man and says, I pardon you. That's power. I'm not sure if you've seen the movie, but after that he's going around, I pardon you. Your ability to forgive, Don't let the devil take you out by coming out from under. All right, let me explain it. God said to Adam, he says, I want you to have dominion over all the work of my hands, over the birds of the sky, over the beasts of the field, over the fish of the sea. Have dominion over everything that I've created. Watch this. So while Adam stayed under God's authority, he had dominion over the world. While he stayed under God's authority, he had dominion over the... So what the devil knew is all he had to do was get Adam out from under, and then he wouldn't have a dominion over. When Adam stepped out from, when Adam disobeyed and stepped out, became individual, became independent, became disconnected, Satan was now able to take the earth. So the enemy will work in your life to try and get you disconnected, to try and get you to come out from under so that you don't rule over what you're meant to rule over. Somebody say amen. Because if you look at Lucifer, it didn't go well with him. He went rogue. He got so consumed with his own skills and his own abilities and his own anointings. The Bible says he was the anointed cherub who covers. So he goes out from under, but his kingdom isn't lasting. His kingdom is full of chaos. You want to stay under authority. You want to stay in that place. When we were coming to San Diego, it wasn't like that was our only option. I had some very well-meaning friends in Australia that said, listen, if you plant in Australia, we will give you $100,000 to plant in Australia. They said, Jurgs, your anointing, your preaching gift, and also your notoriety here. You know, you've got influence, you've got profile. Why would you go to San Diego? No one knows you there. No one knows you. But it came to a point where I could have done that. Instead, we borrowed another $100,000 on our mortgage and moved over here because my pastor said, I've always wanted a church in San Diego. I believe that you and Leanne could plant that church. I want you to pray about it. And so we just did the, what is thy bidding, my? We just made the decision that if that's what Pastor Phil wants, if that's what he wants. Now, let me just tell you, I honestly believe that if I would have planted the church in Australia today, you would not hear of me. I honestly believe it would have put a ceiling over my church. See, there's a lot of people that went. We have pastors all the time that come to San Diego because the climate is so awesome. I'd never been to San Diego before. I didn't know it was so stinking brilliant. Do you know no one has ever felt sorry for us and sent us a missions offering for being in San Diego? We feel sorry for you. You live in San Diego, the most perfect temperate climate in the world. Beaches and golf courses. Here you go. Here's an offering. Nobody's done that. But I promise you, I would have put a ceiling because I would have shifted my faith into my ability, into my anointing, into my strength, what I can build with my hand. Instead, we came here not knowing, but trusting God. There's something about trusting. Let me just tell you this. Your crown in heaven is determined by the cross you bear down here. The crown that we wear in heaven is determined by the cross that we carry down here. In this life, sometimes it is difficult to stay under authority, to stay undercover. Listen to what this beautiful psalm, I think it's Psalm 140 verse 7 says this, God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. You have covered my head in the day of battle. In other words, David's writing in the Psalms, when I go into battle, because I'm under your authority, I feel that I'm undercover. I feel that you've covered my head, my authority. I feel clear. I feel clarity. Wisdom comes to me. Strategy comes to me. When things shift, when the enemy flanks us, I feel that there's a covering over me because I'm under authority. I feel invincible. He says to Goliath, you come against me with your sword and with your spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose armies you have defied. There is something about staying under authority. If you stay under, you'll rule over. The day that you move out from under, you'll rule what you're meant to rule over. You'll lose what you're meant to rule over. Number three, last one. Time.
I sense something. A presence I've not felt since. He is here.
Obi-Wan Kenobi. What makes you think so?
A tremor in the Force. The last time I felt it was in the presence of my old master.
Surely he must be dead by now.
Don't underestimate the Force.
The Jedi are extinct. Their fire has gone out of the universe. You, my friend, are all that's left of their religion. Yes?
We have an emergency alert in detention block AA-23.
The Princess? Put all sections on alert.
Obi-Wan is here. The Force is with him.
If you're right, he must not be allowed to escape.
Escape is not his plan. I must face him alone.
All right, so number one was faith. Number two was submission, which is the key to authority. Number three right there is I sense a disturbance in the Force. Number three is the Spirit. What I love about being a Christian, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home, the day that I got born again, God came and lived on the inside of me by His Spirit. Then I found that there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. So on the 2nd of January, 1989, I get invited to a prayer meeting where people lay hands on me and I get filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to speak in languages I've never learned. This is amazing because Jesus said to the disciples who saw His life, saw His death, His crucifixion, and then were eyewitnesses to His resurrection, He said, if anybody can go into all the world and preach, it's you guys, but I don't want you to go, I want you to wait. They said, but you said go into all the world. He said, yeah, before you go, wait. What are we waiting for? Power. He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Let me just say this. You, as a born-again believer, you as a Christian, have an X factor. You have an advantage over every unchurched person in this city. There is a supernatural dimension that God wants you to operate in. There is a paranormal activity that should become your normal. God wants to give you a brand new normal. We parent this way. Well, we were busy trying to build the church and, you know, raise leaders and take territory and everything. There was just a shift. We felt something shift. We felt a disturbance in the force in our home. And we recognized that something was up with one of our kids. And they were trying to hide what the devil was trying to destroy. But it was the spirit of discernment. When Jesus sent out the disciples, the Bible says he gave them power to heal diseases, to cast out evil spirits. He gave them power. But he also gave them instruction. If you read it in Matthew 10, he says, and when you go into a city, he says, don't take a wallet, don't take an extra tunic, don't take anything with you. You're going there to bring the good news. They ought to look after you. Put some value on what you're doing. He says, but when you get to a house or when you get to a city, he says, inquire in that city, who is worthy for me to come under their roof? And when they say, oh, this person's worthy, he says, don't just say, well, because, you know, they're worthy and everyone says they're worthy, you should stay there. He says, when you get to that house, speak to the house and say, peace be to this house. He says, and if there is a son of peace in that house, your peace will rest on it. Stay there. He says, but if there's not a son of peace in that house, your peace will return to you, shake the dust off your feet, and find somewhere else to stay. He's teaching them how to discern atmospheres. He's teaching them how to move out of the flesh, how to move out of being deceived with your eyes into a place where you discern in your spirit. Because in this life, you will meet people that measure up on paper. If there's anything that we've perfected, we started with fig leaves and now we've moved into facades. We've become incredible actors where we know how to say the right things and we know how to schmooze and we know how to get through a job interview. We know how to do all of that stuff. But I've got to be honest with you, in 26 years of pastoring people, what I've discovered is 90% of the messes that we've had to clean up is because of a lack of discernment. I can't believe you were dating him. Oh, but he was so cute. He works out every day and goes to the tanning salon. Sweetheart, do you not realize that half the time while he's looking at you, he's looking at himself in the mirror? You're just a little, you didn't see, you, what? The guy's a peanut. How could you? And just no discernment. No discernment. I had one of my friends in Australia years ago said that he's, you know, got this awesome business opportunity. He's going to make all this money. And he'd already been fairly successful, made some millions. But this was the big thing. That night I had a dream. I had a dream of my friend Mike. And I saw him with a giant snake wrapped around him. And I said, Mike, oh my gosh, there's a giant snake wrapped around you. He goes, oh, no, 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 it's all right. It's a friendly snake. I said, it's not a friendly snake. He goes, no, 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 it's fine, it's fine. And he turns his back to walk away, and I see the snake wrapped around him, and then I see the snake do this. It looks at me like that, and then it opens its mouth and goes on his head. So I wake up, and I call him the next morning. I said, Mike, I had this dream. I had this terrible dream. You can't sign the paper. You can't go in it. He goes, mate, nah. Mate, we've checked it all out. We've done all the background checks. Mate, I'm going to make millions, going to make millions, going to make millions. We're meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Contracts are already drawn up. Well, they signed. I was there when they had to take, he lived on a 5-acre property, beautiful, sprawling mansion. I was there when they had to move out. I was there when the repo people came to take the van with his wife. They already had 4 kids. She was pregnant with number 5. She's weeping as they drive the van out, as they take the cars, as they're taking valuables out. Spiritual discernment, it's an X factor. It's a supernatural dimension. You're not humans having a spiritual experience. You're spirit beings having a temporary human experience. You're spirit beings having a temporary human experience. When you get born again, your spirit comes alive. But God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit so there's an X factor on you. I mean, Darth Vader, I sense a disturbance. You should feel something. You should sense something. The boss is saying, I'm thinking hiring this guy. Oh, man. I don't know what it is. I just, you know, we call it a knower. Where you know, but you don't know why you know, but you know. It's called a knower. If more people listen to that, there's an X factor that God wants to bring into your life. We never want you just to, church is not about you coming and just hearing a nice little sermonette. I wouldn't waste your time. My job is to preach in such a way that faith rises on the inside of you. That you line yourself up to a place where God can speak. And whatever God says, if God says to you, get out of the boat, you can walk on water. If Jesus cast the net onto the other side, you might say, Master, we've toiled all night and cooked. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down. Miraculous catch. You need to be in a place where you hear the word of God, because it'll put faith on the inside of you. Faith attracts the power of God. Stay under authority. But you don't understand what happened. I know. You don't understand that leader was abusive. I know. But stay under authority. It's not worth trading. Absolutely, in a court, you could prove why that person, but stay under authority. Our first seven years of ministry was literally the devil giving us 101 reasons to disconnect from being under. But I just refused. I just refused. If they beat me with rods when I walk in here, if this is where God has called me, I'm going to stay submitted. And I've got to tell you, God will elevate you. God will deal with those. God will elevate. He's looking to your heart. Stay under authority. Stay under authority. And then the third one is you're not a human having a spiritual experience. You're a spirit having a human experience. God wants to put His power on your life. You should have an X factor. You should have an X factor. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm out of time. Heavenly Father, I thank You today for these beautiful people, for those watching online. Maybe you're away from God. Maybe you're disconnected from God. Maybe you once walked with God, but something happened. Life has a habit of pulling us away from God. Wherever you're at today, if your life's not right with God, the first thing you got to do is you got to get your life right. God wants to put faith on the inside of you. He wants to bring authority into your life. And at the same time, He wants to fill you with His Spirit so that you have an X factor of paranormal power flowing through your life. Maybe you're here today and you once walked with God, but you got disconnected. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but you know you're living away from God today. You know it's time to come back. I'd love to pray for you. So if that's you today, if you're saying, hey, Pastor, you're talking about me. I'm away from God, disconnected from God, far from God. Would you pray for me? I'd love to. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand and I'll see your hand. I'll pray for you in just the last 30 seconds of this service. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else there? Thank you up the back. I see that hand. Thank you over there. I see that hand. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you. Is there somebody else? Thank you over there, sir. I see that hand. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you up there. Thank you up there. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Once I've seen it, you can put it down. Thank you, ma'am. Is there anybody else? I am out of time and I need to pray. Somebody else. Oh, thank you. I see your hand up the back. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, sir. I see that hand. Well, every head is bowed, every eye closed. Say these words out loud, because there were so many of you, but I've run out of time. Let's all pray this prayer out loud. Say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You today that You sent Jesus Christ, Your one and only Son, to die on the cross to wash away my sin. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking the mission, the assignment of rescuing my life. I thank You that today I am forgiven. My sins are washed away. I am a child of God. Today, fill me with Your precious Holy Spirit. I thank You that today, heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give a hand to all of those that raised their hand? There were so many of you. Standing over here is a beautiful young lady. Those of you that raise your hands, in about 15 seconds, I'm going to dismiss the service. When we do that, those of you that raise your hands, we actually have a gift that we want to give you. Part of the gift is this. It's the Bible. If you buy a new car, you get a manual to tell you how to operate the car. Well, now you're born again, you get a new life. We want to give you the manual to go with that new life. So we want to give that to you. Plus, we've also got a little book called Following Jesus. Because when you look at the Bible, there are 66 books. And sometimes you can get a little bit overawed. You're like, man, I don't know where to start. The Following Jesus just kind of will take you through the basics and kind of help you to, it's like training wheels, help you to launch into where you start. That's just our gift for you. Plus, there'll be some of our team in there if you need prayer. Usually, by the time someone raises their hand, they can be going through a crisis or a challenge or a difficulty. We never want to just to assume that you've got it all, you know, happening. So we want to take a moment to love on you, pray for you. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you make sure to get them and say, hey, come on, I'm going to get you your Bible, I'm going to get you that book. Let someone love on you and pray for you and look after you. But church, why don't we stand to our feet tonight? Everyone say tonight. 5 p.m. We have the Marine, former Marine powerhouse himself, Jeff Forbes, unleashing in this place. He's one of our Emerge leaders, one of our champions. And I'm just so excited. I know he's going to tear it up tonight. But lift your hands to heaven. I feel an anointing that's here. The great thing about God is he's a to-go God. He doesn't live in this building. He wants to live in you. So, Father, I thank you today. Let your anointing, let your power, let your presence rest on these magnificent sons and daughters. Father, we've been to church. Now help us to go outside of these walls and be the church to our community, to our friends, to our neighbors, to all the different people that we come in contact with this week. Father, I ask that you would bless them today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We love you. God bless you. Thanks for watching online. We love you. God bless you.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.